Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to see how it applies to our lives. That we would hold on to the truths here about you that we see in this passage. And we recognize and acknowledge this is the word of God. It doesn't just contain it. It is every word yours and from you. And we also just pray, Lord, for as a church family, Lord, we have people in our midst, in our church family that are sick, that are really hurting, and we pray, Lord, too, just for your comfort. Pray that they would know your nearness and that they would experience your healing touch, if that's your will. And Lord, pray also as a church body, help us to see what our role is in bringing comfort and care to them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we embarked on this journey through the first section of the book of 1 Kings. And if you didn't get a chance to be here last week, I encourage you to either listen to or watch that message to get an overview of what's going on in this portion of the scriptures, to see where it fits in with the rest of the Bible. And what are some sweeping themes? We talked about a couple of themes that cover this book. And so now what we're going to do is we're just going to look at this first chapter in 1 Kings. The way I'm going to kind of approach this is kind of two-faceted, okay? It's you may have heard that phrase, right? You can't see the forest for the trees. Well, we're going to look at the forest and the trees today, all right? What I mean by that is the forest, meaning how does this particular recorded history, I'll call it a story, but it actually happened, so don't think of when I say story that it's something made up, but how does this story fit in God's grander story of salvation, okay? Because this does relate what's going on in this chapter to God's overall plan to save a people for himself, okay? So that'll be the forest. Now, the trees will be the characters in this particular chapter. There's several of them I'm going to take a look at. And we'll be able to see, it'll become, I think, pretty obvious, some godly characteristics and some ungodly characteristics that will become obvious within the first four verses, okay, when we take a look here. And so that's my approach as we look at this passage, okay? And so now we're going to look at the trees. We're going to look at the trees. In other words, you know, this story in particular, character lessons in here. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Now, there's 51 verses in the entire chapter. And so what I'll do at different points, I will have you look at other portions of 1 Kings chapter 1. So if you either have your device with you or if you're using a Bible, I encourage you to find your way to 1 Kings. Okay, and if you're using one of our Bibles, if you have just the normal print version, it's page 279, if you want to know where 1 Kings is, 279, or if you happen to have large print, page 329. So either 270 or 329, or if you have a different Bible, I cannot tell you the page number. But that's why God created the table of contents, right? There's no shame in that, right? I mean, seriously. So, or look it up on your device. And so, because we're going to be going over more than just the first 10 verses that I'll have up on the screen. Okay? All right, so let's read the word of the Lord here. It says, "Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, 'Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm.' So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not." Verse 5. "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside Enrogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men of Solomon, his brother. All right, so there we have the first 10 verses. And I want to take a look at David, and then Adonijah, and then Nathan, and talk about them and what this first chapter says about them, and as the story unfolds. And as you can see, right, it's like if you think about a movie, the first opening scene is an old, frail King David, right? He can't get warm. And when I read those first four verses, I thought, what is going on in the kingdom of God, right? That they're going out to find some beauty queen to sleep in the king's bed to warm him up. So let me just say something about that. A lot of commentators try to kind of dress that up and say there's nothing sexual about that. I don't know how you can get away with doing that. I mean, it says he knew her not, so it says he didn't have sexual relations with her. But just why have a beauty contest if it doesn't matter what, you know, if it's just a human hot water bottle, okay? So I'm just saying, this is not right, okay? And so I hope that you, and I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but just because the Bible says something doesn't mean that it's endorsing it, right? This is important. You also, if you have to do a little bit of family history study here, in who's who, okay? But David has multiple wives, polygamy, right? And he has, at least that I could count, at least 19 sons by those wives that I could count by name, okay? That doesn't mean God's endorsing polygamy, okay, either. It's a kind of a good lesson. When you and I read our Bibles, it's important for us to kind of, one particular principle that you use interpreting the Bible is to interpret the unclear things by the things that are clear, okay? That's a good principle. If something is, like, unclear, like, it doesn't really say here, well, this is a good thing, right, to have this person come and lay with the king. You know, it didn't say that was a good thing, okay? It doesn't say in the Bible that polygamy is good. What we do know is in Genesis, right, we see that marriage displayed as between one man, one woman, and then we see Jesus reinforcing that in Matthew chapter 19, reiterating that same thing, marriage between one man, one woman. Okay, so those are clear. And so we interpret the unclear like, well, is he endorsing this? No. It doesn't say that it was a good thing. Okay? So just because the Bible doesn't call something out explicitly as sin doesn't mean that it's not. Okay? So this is a good lesson for us. Again, depending on your familiarity with the scriptures and looking into it. So, I mean, these are things that, you know, when you read your Bible, I read my Bible, I've got questions. Right? We need to be on a quest to find the answers. And so we see King David here. He's at the end of his life, right? And when you read the rest of the chapter and you see people coming in to see him, they're not coming into his throne room. They're coming into his bedroom. He's bedridden, okay? He's unaware of what's going on, okay? And so he's frail, and he's old, and he's coming to the end of his life. And so some of the things that we learn from David in this situation that's explained in this passage. One thing here is, and this is just kind of a broad sweeping statement, is to don't drop the ball on leadership, all right? So what do I mean by that? How do I come up with that? Well, a couple of things. You know, if he is that frail, he should have enacted some succession plan, right? I mean, if he's not able to kind of no longer really rule the kingdom, he should have protected the kingdom by actually installing the king, rather than, you know, and what we read was his son Adonijah just taking things in his own hands, right? Adonijah was the fourth son, fourth of his sons, all right? One of his sons, Absalom, right, tried to basically stage a coup, right? And actually, Absalom killed one of his other sons, Amnon, right? And then, of course, Absalom, because of his rebellion, was killed. And so here we have, and actually there's another son that's named, whose name kind of just drops off the radar. The assumption is that maybe he died in his youth. We don't know. But this is the fourth son of David, Adonijah, all right? And so David's not protecting the throne. He's not, doesn't have any kind of a succession plan for the kingdom of God, all right? So, and this is critical to think about, you know, when you, I just think about it as a leadership principle even, right? Some of you are small group leaders. Some of you are ministry leaders, right? And as you saw the next generation standing up here before us, we need to be thinking about, right? Do you have a succession plan for your ministry, for the children's ministry, for the youth ministry, for your small group, right? Our hope is that our groups actually would multiply, whether it's a care group or discipleship group. It wouldn't just stay stagnant, but someone else would be grown to maturity to help take that on. And that's critical for the life of a church. And that's really discipleship, right? It's multiplication, right? And that's critical. We have to be thinking about that as a church, as individuals. Now, the other thing that's interesting to note, did you see what it said about David when it came to his parenting? Did you notice the statement there? I'm looking for my glasses, which I don't have them. let's see here. Oh, yeah, so it says down there, was it verse 6? His father, it says of Adonijah, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? And what we kind of glean from that is David just really didn't discipline his kids. He did not address character issues in their life. We see the same comment, a similar commentary with Absalom, right? David has kind of let him do whatever. He might say something, but not really do anything about it. And it is interesting that in that verse 6 there, how right after that, right, it says he was very handsome man, Adonijah was, and he was born next after Absalom. And I just think it's almost like another Absalom. And if you're a parent, right, we are... Really, God tells us that our kids, every one of us actually, we're born into this world with a foolish heart, right? It says the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, right? And so, and then it talks about how the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So the idea that we, you know, it's really the loving thing to lovingly discipline our kids and not let them just kind of do whatever. I totally understand how hard it is. We raised three children, Lynn and I, together, and it's challenging. It's hard. It's almost like everything is working against you to try to raise your kids in a disciplined way. And I know we never did it perfectly, but I think the thing is that you want to guard against, I guess, what I would call the permissive parent, where you just kind of just. You don't want to cause a problem. You don't want to cause a ruckus, and so you just kind of give in on everything, right? And you know, you got to pick your battles, but stick to your guns, so to speak. That's how's that for some advice, you know? But we cannot just allow our children to just do whatever they want. There has to be some boundaries and guardrails in life, because that's the way real life is. There are consequences for our actions in the real world, and so our home should be just a picture of that, right? You know, the scary thing is, as a parent, is that we are a picture of God to our kids. That's the scary thing, right? And we're not perfect, but our kids, you know, God places us in their life as their authority, and we are to them, in a sense, to model God in their life, and then also to obviously to point them to God and to point them to a Savior and so on. And so we need to be a godly authority to them, right? And we know how the Lord, it says, with us, he disciplines us, doesn't he? Because he loves us. He's like, if you weren't in my own little summarization there in Hebrews about God's discipline, it says if we weren't his kids, he wouldn't discipline us, right? Because I don't go around disciplining your kids, and you don't go around disciplining my kids, right? But if we're God's kids, he disciplines us because he loves us. So, again, this is not a message on parenting, but you see, this is here for a reason. Remember, I mentioned to you guys that the books of Kings cover 400 years in 50,000 words. That's a really small number of words considering the time frame. And so we know these words, just like all the words of the Bible, are selected by God for a reason. So this commentary about David's parenting is critical, all right? It's there for us to see. It's a challenge for us, right, if you're a parent, to realize, you know, you're loving your child when you're putting those boundaries in their life, when you have to say no, when you know they're going to pitch a fit because you say no, you know? And isn't that just the worst, right? When you're out in public and you know when you're going to say no because you already talked about it ahead of time, right? And you know the explosion's going to happen, right? That's hard. It's hard to not give in. And again, we're not going to be perfect at it, but I just pray that the Lord give you grace, right, to parent, you know, with truth and grace with your children. And I'll just mention a couple of resources for you, okay? A couple of resources for you just on this topic. Paul Tripp has a book out on parenting, came out about a year or so ago. I can't remember the exact title, but he only has one. So if you look up Paul Tripp, T-R-I-P-P, on parenting, very good resource, godly advice. And then on August 1st and 2nd here at Darby Creek, we're going to do a parenting seminar on a Friday night, Saturday called Grace-Based Parenting. Okay, and I hope that you'll pencil that in on your calendar. And invite some friends to come and just get some help, practical help in raising their children. Okay, that's August 1st and 2nd. Now, so just in general, though, I think about with David and the whole parenting thing, you can apply this in different arenas too. It's like basically, if you see the problem and don't fix it, that's a problem. Or like don't address it, I guess. I mean, maybe you can't fix it because you can't change a person. But to just let it go, right? It doesn't matter whether you're a team leader at work or whatever position you might be in. If you see an issue that's a problem and you don't address it and you just let it go, that's bad leadership. And I really think that, you know, this is one of things that was happening with David's life as he let some of these things go that should have been addressed. So that's David. Now, kind of the guy that takes up a lot of the ink in this passage here is Adonijah. And it doesn't take much to take a look at the passage and see this guy's got a pride issue. Okay? He has a pride issue, and it surfaces right there in verse 5 where it says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. You know, basically, king me. You know, I'm the guy. And so it's no accident that this verse comes right after we see David's condition. Adonijah is an opportunist. He's seeing, hey, dad's on his deathbed. He doesn't even know what's going on anymore. I'm going to take control. This is the perfect thing. And what you see in the passage, even in the 10 verses we read, he gets one of the religious leaders and one of the military leaders on his side. Okay, you got to get the religious guy, you got to get the powers guys with the army, right? So now they weren't the top guys, because the top guys were with David. They're the guys that didn't get invited to the coronation party. Okay, so Nathan didn't get invited, and so on, right? Adonijah is exalting himself, putting himself out there as the one who's going to be the king, right? So the issue here is that, you know, he doesn't really see what his purpose in life is to be about, right? Some of you may or may not come from a tradition where there's some kind of a catechism where you kind of learn a question and answer format of truth, okay? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose? In other words, what's our purpose here? Right? And the answer to the question is to glorify God, and then the other part is to enjoy him forever. Okay? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Adonijah wasn't about that. He was the center of his world. That's obvious. He's exalting himself, right? I want to take a look in your Bibles real quickly here in 1 Corinthians, all right? While you're going there, I've got to get my glasses or I'm not going to be able to see, okay? This is just, I'll be right back. Times have changed, haven't they? Right? So I apologize. So 1 Corinthians. Sad thing, this is even with a large print Bible, and that's really bad. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 is the first thing I want to look at. 1 Corinthians 10. We're thinking about the purpose. What, you know, this is a great question, and oftentimes we don't often reflect on it, but a lot of the things that we come down to in our life come down to this question, you know, what's life about? What's life about? What am I here for, right? I remember my physics teacher in high school bringing this subject up. He was a Christian, and man, did he step out. It wasn't so controversial in our school. It was pretty, I guess I could say, conservative rural school in Miami County in Ohio, and he was just like, you know what? There is a spiritual realm and a physical realm. We're going to study the physical realm, but it's really good for you to know about the spiritual realm. And he would talk about how God's the ultimate authority. He set up all these laws, physics and everything, and I mean, tied it all together. It actually related to the course. But just think about it. This is a big question. What is our purpose, right? Adonijah didn't get it. He was so self-centered and prideful. He was missing it. Right, so as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Take a look also at 1 Corinthians 6 while we're there. Just go back to chapter 6. We'll go to verse 19 and 20. It says, or do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So as you think about this as a Christian, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right, and we enter into that relationship by acknowledging our need, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that our Savior is one who has taken the penalty of our sin upon himself, right, and then offers himself in our place. And then anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to put their faith in him and what he did to accomplish on their behalf can be saved, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. But the Christian, The Christian, it says, listen, you were bought with a price. Well, the price of Jesus' blood, right? And so he says, now I know it's really not, this language is very difficult to hear, right? Because of the idea of being bought, right? But in this case, it's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that we've been bought out of darkness, right? We've been transferred, it says, the Bible says, out from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, right? And so this purchasing that was done by the blood of Jesus for us is a good thing. And so he's saying there, don't use your body for sexual immorality is the context, but he says, use it to glorify God. Again, it's about glorifying God. Everything we do, our purpose in life is to point to God, right? And that's one aspect of glorifying him, is to make much of him, if you will, right? And we want our lives to be a good reflection on him, right? Much as if you, the Bible uses the metaphor of an ambassador, right, in Corinthians, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, right? Meaning we're a representative, right? When we go to Nicaragua, now we're not ambassadors there, but, you know, we're Americans, and we hopefully will shed good light on American Christians, okay? And so your purpose, my purpose in this life is to glorify God in everything we do. That first verse, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, and that's, I love that verse because it's all-encompassing, right? Hey, if you're riding your bike, do it to the glory of God, right? If you're reading a book, do it to the glory of God. If you're doing your work, do it to the glory of God. We do it for him in a way, in a manner, and with an attitude that would speak well of God. And so this is our chief purpose. This is why we're here, okay? And so the fun, if you will, is figuring out how God has made us and how he can use us in our context, right? Where God has you, right? I was reminded recently in Acts 17, I won't go there right now, but in Acts 17, it talks about how God has placed us in the times and the boundaries, where at this point in time, there's no accident, right, that Chris Heminger was born in this time, and that he is here, and that he has this company, I'm picking on Chris, he's just right there in front of me, but and that he has the kids that he has, that's not an accident. And then it goes on to talk about how there's a salvation purpose in that. There's no accidents with God, okay? He's working all around us. And when you put that in the fact that my purpose, your purpose in this life is to glorify God, now we're on an adventure. Now we see every encounter is not by accident. Every meeting, every person I'm standing next to in line, every person I'm sitting next to in college, or that I work with, or whatever. They're there. God put them there. And if you're a Christian, as Rico Tice said recently, you're the most important person they know. Okay? Because you're God's rep. You're God's representative. He put you there, right? And you've got words of life, right? That's exciting. So, but the point is, Adonijah didn't get that. It was all about him. Totally all about him. He wasn't interested in learning what God's, in submitting to God's will, okay? I'm just guessing, it's a pretty good guess, that he already knew about God's promise that Solomon would be the one on the throne, okay? But he didn't want that. He did not want to submit to God's will. He'd rather just take things into his own hands. It's kind of like, and I'm sure we never do that, right? Basically, if you boil it down, Adonijah was like, I don't like God's plan. I think I'll go with my own. That's basically what it was. He had his own plan, and he was going to do it, and he carried it out, right? So he needed, though, to submit to God's will. It's what he really needed to do. He would not accept God's choice. I tell you what. We live in a fallen world. We ourselves are affected by the fall. you know, whether you talk about disease or just relational conflict or all these things that sin has affected, right? And it's difficult to sometimes accept what's going on in our lives, right? I mean, the things that we have no control over whatsoever. And God had chosen Solomon to be king next. I'll point that out in Scripture. But Adonijah wasn't having anything to do with it. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And so he manipulates his way in to having his own little coronation party. Now, when it comes to submitting to God's will, think about knowing the Word of God and submitting to it. I mean, the way you know what God's will is what he has plainly shown us in Scripture. I mean, this is a big topic, God's will, right? You know, what is God's will for my life? Well, the thing to focus in on is what he has explicitly stated what his will for our life is, right? And then there are the secret things that we don't know what are going to unfold, right? But if we just concern ourselves with what he does and has said, that's enough right there, right? To understand what his will is for our lives as Christians. How does he want us to live? How does he want me to work? How does he want me to be a student? What kind of a student does he want me to be? What kind of a single person does he want to be? What kind of a married, what kind of a husband? What kind of a wife? You know, all that kind of thing. How does he want me to be as a child of a parent? You know, the Bible speaks to these relationships, right? But we got to know what it says first. And so, again, we need to be in with the Word of God. We need to read it, right? And you may say, Pastor, like, I think you say it every week. And I probably do. But that's because all the statistics tell me that people aren't in their Bibles, right? Proclaiming Christians, people who say that they are Christians, they don't read their Bibles, okay? And we have to know what the Word of God says, rightly interpret it, rightly apply it to our lives, to know, right, and to live out God's will for our life. But we can't go around changing it when we don't like it. Okay? We can't do that. That would be what Adonijah did. He's like, I don't like this, what God has declared about Solomon. I'm going to take it into my own hands. Did you notice that Adonijah gathered around him people who were just going to agree with him, right? He went to like the secondary level of the religious people, of the religious priests, and because one of the guys, there were two priests at the time, right, that are named, and one of the ones is the one that he had with him, and then he had, like I said, one of the army leaders, right? But not the guys who were with David. And so he did not consult them. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to do this. No, he's going to only get people around him who are going to agree with him. And so, and he did this in secret. I mean, he invited certain people. He had a certain guest list, right? I mean, it should be a warning to you and me when we don't want people to know what we're deciding. You know that? When we're making decisions, we don't want people to know about it. That's a cautionary flag, right? Well, why wouldn't I want people to know that? Is it something wrong that I've decided to do? Do I feel like if I got people's advice, they'd tell me to go the opposite way and that would disagree with me and that would cause a problem? Could be. But what we need to do, and what Adonijah didn't do, was to get godly counsel. Not just have yes men and women, people that are just going to nod and say, yes, sure, that sounds like a great idea, right? And I encourage you, one of the things I have been encouraged by my children, all my children, I think, at different times here, and I think it's probably after they get beyond, when they get to their 20s and 30s, you know, so I'm now older, right? So that they're asking my advice on things, our advice on things. Like one of the kids called us about getting a house, right? And so they wanted our advice. And the first piece of advice was go and talk to John and Lila, Marshall, Lena's mom and dad, because they're very wise. And we've asked them their advice before, a number of things. So just saying that this is something that we should foster in our relationships, is to get advice, godly counsel, right? When it's not clear, right or wrong, from Scripture, or even if you think you've got it, it's right and wrong for sure, just bounce it off somebody. You know, some people feel like that's kind of like a weird dynamic. I don't think so. I mean, the Bible says in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. There's, you know, it's just gaining wise advice. It doesn't mean you have to do what they say, right? They could just give you bad advice, but I hope you kind of choose your counselors wisely. People that, I think you should choose people who you know are going to challenge you. Who are going to challenge you. It's just good. It's just, I just want to encourage you. You know, if you're facing some decisions, you know, talk to some godly men and women around you, get their input, pray about it, and then make your decision, right? This is something we need to see, I think, more of in our lives. This is why it's so important, I think, to have just a vast variety of ages and experiences in a church, if you can. I mean, you can't like design your demographic, but I'm glad that we have people in all different stages of life here. Even just in our small little church, there's people in different stages of life. And, you know, that way you can talk to the people who are ahead of you in those different stages and to get their input. Because they've gained experience. They could probably tell you things not to do. Oh, I did that. That's not a good idea. You know, I mean, that's good wisdom, because then you can make your own mistakes, right? So that's, so we're just trying to learn some from, to guard against Adonijah's pride here. Now, just to seal the deal here, I want to mention to you somebody in the New Testament who was called out for the same sort of issue that Adonijah had, all right? And this is kind of an obscure verse you may not be familiar with, but in 3 John, so all the way back by Revelation, right? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before you get to Jude, 3 John. And here it is for all of us to see. 3 John 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. This is serious stuff, man. This guy, Diotrephes, is basically, he does not recognize John's authority, the Apostle John, okay, and is kind of doing his own thing, and he's trying to controlling his own little kingdom, right? He's kicking anybody out of the church that disagrees with him. He's not receiving anybody, any leaders that are coming to visit the church, okay? And the commentary is just right there in verse 9, right? He likes to put himself first. How would you like that to be on your epitaph? I mean, this is just for all Christians to read right here. Right? It'd be scary if mine were written, you know, just all the things, crazy things I've done. You know, I'm not perfect. But this guy here is a warning to us, just like Adonijah was. He's saying, listen, he likes to put himself first. He likes to put himself first. In fact, if you read some of the scriptures that reference Solomon's life, at least early on, he's called the servant of the Lord. He sees himself as a servant, not as some dictator, you know, who likes to hang on to power. And that's what Adonijah was doing. You know, he was an ungodly leader. He was putting himself forward. He was just sheer power. That's not God's way. If you want to see what real loving leadership is, you read about Jesus. You see Philippians chapter 2 and his humility, right? And Jesus himself said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? I like what one I was at a pastor's conference one time, and I like what the one guy said. He says, you know, it's not my church. It's the church where I serve. Because it really puts the emphasis on what the job of a pastor or elder is. It's to serve God's people, right? And to protect the flock and so on. But to serve, that's what it's about. And so we have to guard against this pride and self-exaltation like Adonijah had. He wanted what he wanted instead of waiting for God, what God would give him. He wanted what he wanted regardless of waiting on for what God had for him, right? And that's a problem. That's a problem. So, let's take a look here. And I know there's at least one person that's going to like this point today, and that is we all need a Nathan. Nathan Cornelius over here, and I don't know if Nathan Bennett's here today or not, but, okay, is he all right? Oh, right back there. Gotcha. So I knew the Nathans would like this. They would all agree that you all need a Nathan in your life. And we do have two, so praise God for that. All right? Now, what do we mean by this? Okay, well, what did Nathan do? You take a look back in 1 Kings again, all right? Find your way back to 1 Kings chapter 1. Nathan's a prophet of God. He's played quite a role in David's life before, okay, which is really an understatement. So let's take a look. Verse 11. 1 Kings 1:11 says, "Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon." Again, you have the different wives of David, right? Because the Adonijah's mother, right, that was mentioned there is Haggith. And then you've got Solomon's mom is Bathsheba. Okay, but all having the same father, David. Right? So it says, "Now Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son.'" Because you can see probably what's coming, right? If Adonijah exerted himself as king, and Solomon really is the one who's supposed to be there, he's probably going to kill him. It's highly likely. Get rid of the competition, right? And so Nathan, the prophet, says, "Listen, this is what's going on, and let me give you some advice." He says, "Go at once to the king," verse 13, "and say to him, 'Do you not, did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I will also come after you and confirm your words.'" So he's saying, listen, you ought to go in there, tell the king what's going on. You know, did you say such and such that Adonijah should be king? You know, of course, they know not. And then he says, I'll come in and I'll back you up, which is just all true. They're trying to prevent this coup from succeeding, right? And so that's what Nathan does. And then as we can see, the result of that intervention is that when you look on down in verse 38, kind of fast forwarding here, in 1 Kings 1, that it says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon!' And all the people went after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise." In other words, they made quite a ruckus, right? Well, meanwhile, at the party across town, okay, where Adonijah was having his little party, becoming king, right? You gotta love this. I just love how it says it. In verse 49, "Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went to his own way, because they had just found out that Solomon was declared king and anointed, right, and all this. And so now they're like, uh-oh, you know, we're on the wrong side of history, basically, which they should have known from the get-go. And so Solomon actually is anointed king. And then you see the end of it all, what's going to happen here in verse 51. Verse 50 says, "And Adonijah feared Solomon," as he should, right? "So he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar." And you'll see this happen again in chapter 2 of this book. It's almost like a place of refuge. Go to hold on to the horns of the altar, like, you know, Lord, have mercy on me, and so may the guy who's in charge, right? And so this is what he's trying to do. And then it says, then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. And so you see the resolution here, right, of what's happening is Solomon has secured the throne. God has put him on the throne. And, well, it remains to be seen what's going to happen with Adonijah. But right now, he was sent home. I'm just going to love that. Where is his pride now? So anyway, Nathan, we all need a Nathan. In what way? A loyal friend. Sticks by you. This is the way Nathan has been all the way through David's life. A loyal friend. God is back, looking out for him. I mean, who knows what would have happened if he hadn't intervened and said to Bathsheba what was happening. He got wind of it, or the Lord revealed it to him, which we don't know, but somehow he knew, right? And we all need a loyal friend like that. We need people that are going to defend us. But we also need a truth-telling friend, right? And Nathan was that, right? Remember when he committed adultery and then with Bathsheba and then murdered as a result of that, right? Who was the one that God revealed this to? Nathan the prophet. And then Nathan comes and confronts him, right? That's a friend. That is a true friend, someone who will tell us the truth about ourselves, about what's going on in our lives. And hopefully we are, by God's grace, to be able to humbly receive the truth, right? And then adjust accordingly or repent or whatever is needed, right? We need Nathans in our life, and we need to be like Nathan to other people. We need to be loyal friends to others, and we need to also not be afraid to tell them the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? True friends say things that might be difficult to receive, but if it's said with grace and with humility, I mean, that's the best you can do, right? So that's what we need. Now, real quickly here in closing, that was the trees. What's the forest, right? How does this fit in with the rest, right, of the larger story, right? Okay. God keeps his word, because what's going on here is like the plan is in jeopardy, right? Because we have in Scripture, and let's take a look real quickly at these places. Let's see here. 2 Samuel 7:12. So you go back from 1 Kings into 2 Samuel chapter 7. God's covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, again, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, right? And so he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and so on. And so here we have God promising to David that there will be somebody from his line always on the throne forever. Now that's a long time, right? Forever, okay? Now, take a look now in Luke chapter 1. We're talking about God keeping his promises. He made a covenant with David. And the question is, will he keep it? And you might be asking, well, how do we know this was Solomon? I'll get there in just a second. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Isn't it great to read the New Testament with the Old Testament in mind? It's like the greatest commentary on the New Testament, right? Luke chapter 1, in verses 30 to 33 here, says, sure you've heard this at Christmas time.
right, about the birth of Jesus. Or it says, and the angel said to her, right, talking to Mary here, the mother of Jesus. He said, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father, David. Well, guess who's sitting on the throne now? Forever and ever. Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus. And so he, you know, I know this gets really kind of crazy when you think, okay, Jesus, the Son of God, right? He stepped into skin, right, in the incarnation, but he existed before all time, right? And that's why when you look up the psalm where he says, my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, and you know, you're like, okay, who's talking to who here, right? But it's Jesus is of the line of David, and that's the fulfillment of this. But if it, you know, what would have happened if Adonijah had succeeded, right? Who knows, right? Okay, now just one more verse, and then we'll pray here. 1 Chronicles 22, because the question comes into being when we talk about King's promises. How do we know this was the promise about Solomon? First Chronicles 22, verses 8 to 10 says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, actually, we better go up to verse 6. It says, then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house into the name of the Lord, my God. But the word came for me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged wars, great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all the surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. This is Solomon who this is promised to, right? This was to sit on the throne. And this, my point in bringing this up is just the fact that, you know, the promise, right, that God made was in jeopardy. And can you think about, and you know, when you think about this, the God's plan of salvation here, all many times along the way would, from a human perspective, be seem to be put in jeopardy, right? Right? You think about, what about King Herod when he's looking to kill all the little babies, right? Jesus being one of them that he wanted to kill. But God keeps his promises. I think about this, not just with salvation, which praise the Lord for that, but in everything. Every promise he has ever made in the scriptures are yes in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so when I look at this story, in the larger story, I see God keeping his promises. Even when the circumstances look like it could never work out. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. We do thank you that we thank you for the scriptures here that you've given to us as an example. Even your own commentary that you say in the New Testament about the Old Testament, that these things were written for our instruction. And Lord, thank you for just even the what we see in Nathan's life. This is a loyal friend, a truth-telling friend. Thank you for the non-example of Adonijah. Just a reminder for us to fight against pride, to really be servants and not ones to exalt ourselves, and to be willing to surround ourselves with people who will give us godly counsel and advice. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to pass on our faith, and to, whether it's here in our various ministries, or even in our own lives, to, in a sense, you know, leave behind successors of the faith and to be good leaders in that way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.